Good morning. Much better. Much better. Happy Father's Day to all the fathers here this morning. This isn't a lesson really special for that. We are going to talk about a father, but maybe not in the greatest light, so take that as you will. The other thing I'll note real quick, the reason there's no PowerPoint, I went to make my PowerPoints yesterday for Romans and Samuel. I'm having issues with my computer, so that didn't turn out. Hopefully I'll get that figured out this week. But 2 Samuel is where we will be, 2 Samuel chapters 16 and 17. If you want to follow along, we're going to do chapter 16, verse 1 through chapter 17, verse 14, about halfway through chapter 17. This morning, we're going to speak to essentially two threads in this section, the first being attacked. David is attacked twice over in the first half. And then the second is counselors. We turn our attention over to Absalom back in Jerusalem. And he has, remember, Ahithophel. You remember who Ahithophel was? Ahithophel, the grandfather of Uriah the Hittite, who David murdered, betrayed, and then also the grandfather-in-law of Bathsheba. Remember the time period? We said this is 10, 11 plus years after those events would have taken place. And yet, you see that over that time period, Ahithophel has been sort of building up this bitterness and this hatred toward David, and his plans are going to be made known here in this lesson this morning. And the other counselor that Absalom has is a friend or someone who is loyal to David. By the way, we should mention he's loyal to David because he's first loyal to God, Hushai. Hushai came to David, was going to go with David because David's God's anointed. And he was going to go where God's anointed went. Remember David fleeing from Jerusalem. David sends Hushai back. You remember why? Chapter 15, he sends him back that he can counter the advice of Ahithophel. He can counter the advice of Ahithophel. And then David, of course, pleads with God, make the advice of Ahithophel fall. Make it worthless. And so we're gonna read about those two threads this morning in 2 Samuel. It's another difficult chapter. One thing that you notice with David is he's being hurt. He's being attacked a lot by almost everyone around him, especially people close to him. Even Absalom, his son. That's difficult. And maybe some of us probably couldn't even imagine the exact feelings he might have. But the other thing to remember is that David also did wrong. David remembers that in this chapter. You know, sometimes when we're being hurt, and I know we haven't gotten to the text here, but sometimes when we're being hurt, when we've been wronged by others, we focus on that altogether, and we forget about the wrong we've done. David is humble in this chapter, and he's accepting of some of the consequences he's facing because of the wrong that he's done. So we'll pay attention to that as well. 2 Samuel chapter 16, and let's take a look at the first four verses. When David had gone a little beyond the summit, Ziba, Mephibosheth's servant, was right there to meet him. He had a pair of saddle donkeys loaded with 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 bunches of summer fruit, and a clay jar of wine. The king said to Ziba, "Why do you have these?" Ziba answered, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride. The bread and summer fruit are for the young men to eat, and the wine is for those to drink who have become exhausted in the wilderness." "Where is your master's grandson?" David asked. "Why he's staying in Jerusalem," Ziba replied to the king. "For he said, 'Today the house of Israel will restore my grandfather's kingdom to me.'" The king said to Ziba, "All that belongs to Mephibosheth is now yours." "I bow before you," Ziba said. "May I find favor with you, my lord, the king." So you would look at this and you might not immediately see this as an attack on David, but it is. Especially if you read further in the book of 2 Samuel. Because what's happening here is Ziba is actually betraying Mephibosheth and he's manipulating David. Mephibosheth, remember, is Jonathan's son. And you remember back in chapter 9, Mephibosheth comes on the scene and David could have had him executed. He could have just put him away. But instead, David honors that covenant he made with Jonathan, and he shows grace and favor to Mephibosheth, even so much so that he has Mephibosheth eat at his table every day. Not once for the holidays, once in a while, every day. That should also tell you that David should know Mephibosheth fairly well. Ziba, the servant to Mephibosheth, comes on the scene and says, "He's betrayed you." David's being chased out of Jerusalem, and he makes the story up about Mephibosheth, thinking that, oh, he's getting the kingdom back to himself. Saul's kingdom is coming back to him. That's not true. Chapter 19, we'll go there in just a second, but chapter 19 makes it very clear that Mephibosheth's character is much more faithful than the way Ziba makes it out to be here in this chapter. One thing to point out is that you should be sure not to act so rashly. What does David do when he's given this news? Immediately. He does not wait to hear out Mephibosheth. He does not wait to test whether or not the news is true, if there's any holes in it. He doesn't really even question Ziba at all. He just takes what he's told and runs with it, and he gives everything he gave to Mephibosheth, he gives to Ziba in one fell swoop. He acts very rashly in this moment. And in fact, what he does is he so easily believes that a close friend, because you have to believe that's what Mephibosheth is to David, he so easily believes that he has betrayed him. This close friend has betrayed him. I want you to see the character of Mephibosheth for just a moment. I'm going to jump ahead to chapter 19. If you want to follow along, chapter 19, verse 24 is where we'll pick up. And you can listen or you can follow along. But what we're going to see is when David returns to Jerusalem and he is met with Mephibosheth. And this encounter, I think, is very telling. Chapter 19, verse 24. Mephibosheth, Saul's grandson, also went down to meet the king, David. He had not taken care of his feet, trimmed his mustache, or washed his clothes from the day the king left until the day he returned safely. When he came from Jerusalem to meet the king asked him, "Mephibosheth, why didn't you come with me?" "My lord the king," Mephibosheth replied, "my servant Ziba betrayed me. Actually, your servant said, 'I'll saddle the donkey for myself so that I may ride it and go with the king, for your servant is lame.' Ziba slandered your servant to my lord the king, but my lord the king is like an angel of God, so do whatever you think best. For my grandfather's entire family deserves death from my lord the king. But you set your servant among those who eat at your table. So what further right do I have to keep on making appeals to the king?" The king said to him, "Why keep on speaking about these matters of yours? I hereby declare you and Ziba are to divide the land." Mephibosheth, verse 30, said to the king, "Instead, since my lord the king has come to his palace safely, let Ziba take it all." I don't know about you, but I see a lot of humility. A lot of humility and loyalty in Mephibosheth. Wow. I don't know about you, but after a week, maybe 2 weeks tops, my toenails are pretty rough. And could you just imagine not shaving? For some people, that might look wonderful. For other people, it might look kind of nasty. Okay? I might be one of those people every now and then. Yes, I know. But the other thing that he says in this one, wow, he doesn't wash his clothes. Do you think that he's in a state of mourning? Do you think he's sort of in a state of almost depression, hoping and praying for David's safety and waiting for him to return? And he desired to go with David in the first place. That's the thing to note. He wanted to be with David from the start, but his own servant betrayed him and then went to David, manipulated David to believe that he was betrayed by a friend. When you read this passage, I want you to be very clear on the character of Mephibosheth. And what that should also tell us is David should know that about him. Mephibosheth does not take lightly the grace that David showed him. He's very caring about that, very considerate of that. In fact, when David tries to restore to him, it seems, part of what he gave to Ziba, he doesn't care about the land. He doesn't care about any of that. He is content in David being returned safely. That says a lot, especially considering the instability of David's character in these chapters, in this time period. It says a lot about Mephibosheth to stay loyal to David, loyal to the Lord's anointed. And you would think, we know this isn't the first time, right? That David is not wise to the people around him. He wasn't wise to Amnon. He wasn't wise to Absalom. And we see him there, not wise to Mephibosheth. He should have known these people intimately, and he should have acted accordingly. At the very, think David. He's in a very vulnerable position. His own son betrays him in such a great way, drives him out of the city. Do you imagine it would be that hard to believe that a close friend could betray you then in that moment as well? It probably wouldn't be so difficult to believe that even those close to you could betray you in such a moment. But he should have stepped back to see the bigger picture. This is a moment where we see David getting caught up, and it's going to happen again before the end of this chapter. He gets caught up in himself and in the misery of his circumstances. And that's a very dangerous thing, and it can put us in very vulnerable and manipulated positions. Okay, so consider that. The first attack here in this chapter. Let's move on. Chapter 16, verse 5 through verse 14. David is attacked again, this time by a man named Shimei. 2 Samuel 16, verse 5. When King David got to Bahurim, a man belonging to the family of the house of Saul was just coming out. His name was Shimei, son of Gera, and he was yelling curses as he approached. He threw stones at David and at all the royal servants, the people and the warriors on David's right and left. Shimei said as he cursed, get out, you man of bloodshed, you wicked man. The Lord has paid you back for all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you became king. And the Lord has handed the kingdom over to your son, Absalom. Look, you who are in trouble, because you are a man of bloodshed. Then Abishai, son of Zeruiah, said to the king, this is David's nephew, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and remove his head. And the king replied, sons of Zeruiah, do we agree on anything? He curses me this way because the Lord told him, curse David. Therefore, who can say, why did you do that? Then David said to Abishai and all his servants, look, my own son, my own flesh and blood intends to take my life. How much more now this Benjamite? Leave him alone and let him curse me. The Lord has told him to. Perhaps the Lord will see my affliction and restore goodness to me instead of Shimei's curses today. So David and his men proceeded along the road as Shimei was going along the ridge of the hill opposite them. As Shimei went, he cursed David, threw stones at him, and kicked up dust. Finally, the king and all the people with him arrived exhausted, so they rested there. Deceit, I want to be clear on this, deceit so often weaves truth in its story. Deceit so often weaves truth in its story. And I think there's two reasons for that. One is to draw you in. Two, to make it more believable. And that's how it draws you in. Was Shimei at all correct in what he was saying? There were bits of truth. It appeared as though the throne was being taken away from David. It appeared that it was because, in Shimei's eyes, of David's bloodshed, of Saul's house. Could that be believable? Yes. Is that the reason? No. We know the reason this is happening, don't we? His sins with Uriah, Bathsheba. In chapter 12, when Nathan approaches David, God pronounces a judgment against David and says these things are going to happen. Not specifically, but he said that the sword would not pass from your house. He said that someone close to you is going to upend your house, right? And here in a moment, we're going to see Absalom sleeping with his father's concubines. God said that judgment was going to come on David, but not for the reason Shimei says. And Shimei is also wrong in stating that God has forsaken David. But he is weaving truth into his deceit. You see Shimei as a very angry man, bitter man, He's also self-serving here, a little bit. Very angry at David. Calls him a worthless man. We've seen that phrase come up before in Samuel, haven't we? A worthless man. 1 Samuel chapter 2, it describes the sons of Eli. They were supposed to be priests. Were they priests? In title. In practice, no. They were far from it, right? They were worthless. They led the people astray. They ate the meat that was supposed to be the Lord's, and they slept with people in the opening of the tent. These were awful, awful men, the sons of Eli. It also describes Nabal in chapter 1 Samuel 25. And remember, and this is a great, great connection. In 1 Samuel 25, when you have worthless Nabal, and he's antagonizing David, how does David react? He's angry, right? Someone described it to me once, he's killing mad. And he was. He was on a mission to go and execute Nabal and all the men that belonged to Nabal in that moment. And it was Abigail who came and stood before him and stopped that from happening. Here you see David in a much different position. He responds 180 degrees differently here. He's humble. He's humble, but sadly, it seems that he sort of agrees and believes. He sort of agrees with what Shimei is saying. It's almost like he believes what Shimei is saying is the truth. And you have to ask yourself, if put in the same position, would it be easy for you to accept that? Would it be easy for you to believe that, you know what, this is the Lord's will? Because that's what David said. He said, the Lord has told him to come and curse me. He's accepting of that. Shimei wasn't sent by the Lord. But David believes it is so. David believes it is so. He's getting lost in the circumstances. He is broken in this moment. He is, you could also see that he is penitent in this moment. This is one of the things we'll talk about in that application, but when you are being attacked, sometimes, we said this at the beginning, it's so easy to focus on the hurt, the wrong that's being done to you. David doesn't do that here. David doesn't even seek retribution on him for chucking stones at the royalty, which is punishable by death. David realizes his own sins. That can be difficult to do. That can be very difficult to do. But that's what we see from David in this moment. And Shimei goes on attacking them. They go, they're exhausted, they're weary. Now we kind of change scenes, verse 15, and we go back to Jerusalem. Absalom and his company enter back into Jerusalem. Hushai, that David sent in chapter 15, he arrives there at the same time. Okay, so they all arrive, and now we're going back to that scene. 2 Samuel 16, verse 15. Now Absalom and all the Israelites came to Jerusalem. Ahithophel was also with him. When David's friend Hushai, the Archite, came to Absalom, Hushai said to Absalom, "Long live the king, long live the king." And Absalom asked, "Is this your loyalty to your friend? Why didn't you go with your friend?" "Not at all," Hushai answered Absalom. I am on the side of the one that the Lord, this people, and all the men of Israel have chosen. I will stay with him. Furthermore, whom will I serve if not his son? As I served in your father's presence, I will also serve in yours. Then Absalom said to Ahithophel, "Give me your advice. What should we do?" Ahithophel replied to Absalom, "Sleep with your father's concubines, whom he left to take care of the palace. When all Israel hears that you have become repulsive to your father, everyone with you will be encouraged." So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof, and he slept with his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Now the advice Ahithophel gave in those days was like someone asking about a word from God. Such was the regard that both David and Absalom had for Ahithophel's advice. Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Let me choose 12,000 men, and I will set out in pursuit of David tonight. I will attack him while he is weary and discouraged, throw him into a panic, and all the people with him will scatter. I will strike down only the king and bring all the people back to you. When everyone returns except the man you're looking for, all the people will be at peace." Now this proposal seemed right to Absalom and all the elders of Israel. We'll pause there. So we had two attacks, and now we have two counselors. We're going to get to Hushai's counter advice here in a moment. But they return, and Absalom's a little curious of Hushai, right? He even recognized, though he wasn't always in David's presence, it seems, he recognized Hushai as being loyal to David. He says, why are you here? Why aren't you with David? What are you doing? This doesn't make any sense. And you think about Hushai's response, can you find any deceit in it? I would challenge you to go back and look through it later. I can't find any deceit. I think Hushai is being as forthright with Absalom as possible, and Absalom is looking right past the truth of the matter. Hushai doesn't say, I'm here for you, I'm here for you, you're the Lord's anointed, you're the king. He doesn't proclaim any of that. He says, I am loyal to the one the Lord has chosen, this people has chosen, and all the men of Israel has chosen. Who is that? The Lord never chose Absalom. I don't think he is lying here. I think he's saying something that Absalom easily believed fit himself, though it didn't, it fit David. All the people chose David back in chapter 5, though they may, some of them, now be turning away from that. I think Hushai is saying plainly what's true, but Absalom's able to believe it to mean something else because he is so one-sided on himself taking over the throne. So I would challenge you to go back and see that I don't believe that Hushai is saying anything deceitful to put him into a position to be close to Absalom. And then think about this. He says, I served in your father's presence. Why shouldn't I serve you? If Hushai, what he's saying is true, that he serves David because David was chosen by the Lord. David was chosen by the people, etc., etc. What did David tell Hushai to do? He told Hushai to go counsel Absalom. So isn't he really doing what he should be doing in the first place? He's fulfilling his role all the way around. He's serving his king. He's serving the Lord. And he's serving Absalom because that's what he was told to do. And he does it in a spectacular fashion, I believe. So then we have two pieces of advice from Ahithophel. And before we get to those, consider 23, the advice of Ahithophel. It's thought of as getting a word from God. It's not that you go to Ahithophel so he can tell you what the word of God is. It's that he is as highly regarded as going to see a priest or a prophet to get a word from the Lord. Now that should terrify you. You should never in your life have someone who is on par with God. Certainly not someone who advises you. But that's exactly what Ahithophel was, even to David at times. And that's a terrifying thing. Two pieces of advice. The first one seems quite focused on Absalom. He is encouraging Absalom, hey, make a move that is very clear you're taking the throne from your father. You are at odds with him. You're going to sleep with his concubines. That would be a show of taking power. That's the first piece of advice. And by the way, that's also fulfilling part of the judgment from chapter 12. Someone close to you will sleep with your own wives. Absalom fulfills that. He does that. What's kind of disheartening, actually really disheartening, is that Ahithophel says, everyone with you will be encouraged. Encouraged by the lewd acts that he's going to perform. That should tell you a good bit about the people who follow Absalom. You ought to be able to look around at the type of people in the crowd and say, what kind of crowd is this? Okay? These people are encouraged with the power play he's making and with the lewd act that he's taking, is what Ahithophel says. You would think he'd be wise enough to understand if that's true or not, and if not, Absalom would certainly know. But that seems to be the truth of the matter. So you could argue his first piece of advice is about Absalom, but the second piece of advice is about him. It is about Ahithophel through and through. And why would I say that? Ahithophel brings himself up multiple times in this piece of advice. He says, now let me go and choose 12,000 men, and let me lead them to go after David, and let me lead the attack and scatter all the people. Let me be the one who takes David down, only David. We're so good. We don't have to worry about killing anyone else. We'll only kill David. And we're so good, I'll bring all the people right back to you, Absalom. There's a lot about Ahithophel in that. And you know, it may be true that Ahithophel was a wise counselor at the time. But let me tell you something. Even though you may be wise, when you are filled with bitterness and selfishness, your wisdom is lost. Because all you do is focus on yourself. Ahithophel is so focused in on something small and insignificant in himself that he doesn't see the big picture. And Hushai does. Hushai backs up. He gets the view of the big picture. And that causes Absalom to pause. Ahithophel wants to rush in and accomplish his purposes. Hushai cautions against that here in just a moment. What makes Absalom trust these two people? I don't know if you would think to ask yourself that question. Absalom comes in. These two men were counseling his father, not him. And now they counsel him? What makes him believe that they would be loyal to him? What makes him believe that they would give him good advice? It's always a funny thing to me. Why wouldn't he seek for counselors among his own group rather than from the men who served his father? You could argue that they show signs of loyalty, maybe, but it almost, again, seems like a rash choice to make. Yes, Ahithophel is known to be wise, but wise people can pervert their wisdom. Hushai is known to be a friend of David, yet he accepts him as well. What would cause you to trust people in such a position? They claim to be with him. I think that's the only answer you can come up with. They claim to be on his side. And you need to beware about those people. You need to beware about those people. David makes a similar mistake with Ziba in the earlier part of this chapter. We know Hushai is not there necessarily to see Absalom's plans pan out. He's there to topple the advice of Ahithophel and serve David and serve the Lord. We need to beware. There's a small note you can make about the elders here as well, and it's very discouraging. It says, all the elders of Israel agreed with this advice of Ahithophel. All of them were on board. And that's a very discouraging thing. It almost seems like they're swayed by the wind. It makes you go back to chapter 5 and think, why did they really side with David? Is it because they truly believed he's the Lord's anointed, or is it because they no longer had any other options? Remember in chapter 5, Ishbosheth was murdered. So now they had no king in Israel. It makes you question the character of the elders of the day and the leadership there. Let's finish out the passage for this lesson, verse 5 through verse 14. And then we'll make a few applications. 5 through 14. Then Absalom said, summon Hushai the Archite also. Let's hear what he has to say as well. So Hushai came to Absalom, and Absalom told him, Ahithophel offered this proposal. Should we carry out his proposal? If not, what do you say? Hushai replied to Absalom, the advice Ahithophel has given this time is not good. Hushai continued, you know your father and his men. They are warriors and are desperate like a wild bear robbed of her cubs. Your father is an experienced soldier who won't spend the night with the people. He's probably already hiding in one of the caves or some other place. If some of our troops fall first, someone is sure to hear and say, there's been a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom. Then even a brave man with the heart of a lion will lose heart because all Israel knows that your father and the valiant men with him are warriors. Instead, I advise that all Israel from Dan to Beersheba, as numerous as the sand by the sea, be gathered to you and that you personally go into battle. Then we will attack David wherever we find him, and we will descend on him like dew on the ground. Not even one will be left, neither he nor any of the men with him. If he retreats to some city, all Israel will bring ropes to that city and will drag its stones into the valley until not even a pebble can be found there. Since the Lord has decreed that Ahithophel's good advice be undermined in order to bring about Absalom's ruin, Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the advice of Hushai the Archite is better than Ahithophel's advice. The first person to state his case seems right until another comes and examines him. We're told in the Proverbs. Hushai's advice, if you look at these two, we're an outsider, right? We're outsiders looking in. And when you compare the two pieces of advice, which seems more reasonable to listen to and to follow? I think Hushai's does. And that's hopefully not me being biased against Ahithophel, but it really seems Hushai, he steps back, he considers the big picture. What he says about David is true. What Ahithophel says about David is true, that he would kind of be discouraged and disheartened right now. That's true. But it doesn't take away from the experience David has as a warrior. Think about all the times David was on the run from Saul. Was he just out in the open with the people all the time? Oh, woe is me, tramping around. No, he was in the caves. He was in the strongholds. He may have been discouraged at times, but he was still wise. There's a reason he's alive. There's a reason he was always victorious in battle. Hushai remembers that. Hushai brings that knowledge forward to Absalom. Absalom would know that about his own father. In fact, by this time, he would have seen his father in action. And so Hushai's advice is one that considers the big picture, while Ahithophel is stuck on the minute details that focus on himself. Another thing to notice is Hushai doesn't say, let me lead the charge. Ahithophel is known as a counselor, by the way, not a warrior. He is among, I believe he's among David's mighty men, unless he's just mentioned as a father to someone, but I'm pretty sure he is one of David's mighty men in chapter 23. So maybe there's a chance he was a good warrior as well. Hushai doesn't say, though, let me go and lead the charge after we get all the army. He says, you personally go into battle. That kind of puts attention back on Absalom. And you imagine Absalom would like that. It seems he is, from the very get-go, we've pointed this out, he seems to be someone who seeks attention. And maybe Hushai knows that. Maybe he's playing to that just a little bit. Just a little bit. But of course, biggest thing to note, the reason that Hushai's advice is followed and noted as superior is because the Lord is behind it. The Lord's behind it. In fact, you could look at all of this and say that the Lord is over the circumstances. He's over what's happening. His will is going to be done. His will is going to be done. Okay. Think about a couple of applications. First of all, we back up to that first section when we talked about Ziba coming to David. Do not allow your emotions to take the lead. Don't allow it. Don't allow your emotions to take control and be the deciding factor in all of your decisions and where you go and what you do. David, after being betrayed by Absalom, he appears to be very broken, very hurt, and also unstable. He seems to be unstable. He makes some wonderful decisions, I think. In the last couple of chapters, he shows some mercy to people. He's mindful of others' pain, even though he's the one who is being chased out of Jerusalem. Here, he shows mercy to Shimei, possibly because of self-loathing, but he shows mercy to Shimei where he didn't deserve any. In the past, what happened to people who struck the Lord's anointed? David had him executed twice over, right? Guy brings Saul's armlet and crown to David. Says, oh, I killed Saul. David executes him. Two guys come and bring the head of Ishbosheth to David. Oh, we killed him. We did this for you, the Lord. David executes them, right? You don't strike the Lord's anointed. You don't strike the royalty. And yet David shows mercy in the moment. But he seems very raw, very unstable, and he rushes to judgment. He rushes to judgment in the moment. And those are very difficult times. No one's saying that you can't feel hurt. No one's saying you can't be sad. You can't be discouraged. But what do you need to do? I'd offer two things. One, pray to God for clarity. You know, we see David in chapter 15, he cries out to God and he says, please make the counsel of Ahithophel worthless. Ruin his counsel. I don't know if you, when you picture David there, I don't know that you picture him and he goes, separates himself and he does this formal thing where he prays to God. I take it that he's more crying out to the Lord. Like it's a plea from his heart in that moment. He hears what's going on. He's sending Hushai back And he's just praying to the Lord to help him in this moment and help his son in this moment. But you need to pray to the Lord for clarity of mind, for healing. We talked about it this morning in the Romans class. We're told to be patient in tribulation. One of the things that helps tremendously in those moments is to surround yourself with people who can strengthen you when you're weak and who can lift you up when you fall. In 1 Samuel, that was Jonathan for David. All the times that he was struggling with Saul, Jonathan was there. Even when they were apart, they knew they were working together. They knew they could rely on each other. Here and now, you could say, well, David has Hushai. David has a couple of other people who are loyal to him and who are concerned about him. But when David's by himself and he's faced with Shimei and he's faced with Ziba, you remember what his nephew comes up and says? Let me go and just take his head off, right? It's not the same. It's not the same. And so a couple of things. Pray to God for clarity of mind. Be patient, but surround yourself with people who are considerate of the Lord and who are also considerate of your weakness in the moment. Another application is to be mindful of your own sins when you're attacked. David is attacked. That's what it is. He's being cursed. He's got stones being thrown at him. All this while being chased out of the throne by his own son and men of Israel that he relied on at one point. And yet, in this moment, and you could argue it's because David is so broken, but in this moment, the point still stands. He remembers his own sins. And so often, we want to focus on, I'm the one being wronged. It's me, right? I'm the one being hurt. How dare they? We want to just be bitter about it. Humble yourself. Humble yourself and remember, you've got your own flaws. And maybe, just maybe, there's a lesson that you can learn in those moments where you're being attacked. Many times when we're hurt over being attacked, many times I think it goes back to pride. Many times when we get angry about being attacked, I think the same can be true. It goes back to pride, and we fail to consider our own shortcomings and failures. There's a thought in the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, 21 and 22. Says, don't pay attention to everything people say, or you may hear your servant cursing you. For in your heart you know that many times you yourself have cursed others. Sounds a lot like what's going on with David and Shimei in this moment. Take a step back and be humbled. Be humbled. It's one of the first major things that Paul points out in order for us to be living sacrifices we talked about this morning in Romans 12. We need to remain humble that we can temper our response. David so easily accepted the garbage that was spewing out of Shimei's mouth. It ought not be so. And again, that goes back to the need for wise people around you. I'm going to call them God-ordained counselors. I don't mean ordained in the sense that, okay, they've gone and they got a certificate now. I've been asked that a few times. Apparently you need a certificate to be a preacher or an elder in the church. I don't know. Or to do marriages too. I understand there's state laws, but this is something else. Anyways, when I say God-ordained counselors, you need people who gain their counsel from the Lord. Ahithophel is not one of those people. Hushai is. The Lord is the one that made Hushai's counsel prosper. Ahithophel's counsel was all about himself, and in fact, it was compared to the Word of God. It was put on par with the Word coming from God. That's a dangerous thing, and that happens so often today. We need our counselors to be God-ordained, people who are by His book. We talk about this idea that we need somebody to lean on. There's some pretty good songs about that. We need somebody to lean on. You know, David needed Jonathan. David needed Nathan. Moments where he was weak, moments where he fell, moments where he sinned, He needed people who were given to God. We're told in the book of Isaiah that God is the wonderful counselor. Maybe that's something we don't focus on enough, but he's the wonderful counselor. The only true counseling you can receive is from the Lord. The world's not going to offer you answers to spirit problems, and that's what we see flooded in these chapters, spirit problems. And David, and Abishai, and Hushai, and Absalom, and so on. Spirit problems. We need God-ordained counselors. And by the way, they don't just fall into your lap. You need to choose them. Something we'll talk about in a future lesson, but there's a reason David and Jonathan bonded. They were both focused on the Lord, but they both went through adversity together. And that's what really formed their relationship. They overcame adversity together. I'll tell you right now, you can choose for yourself counselors that ought not be there. You can choose for yourself friends that really are not friends. You think of Amnon and Jonadab back in 2 Samuel 13. Amnon goes for a counselor, right? Remember, he loves his sister. He lusts after his sister. And who does he go to for a counselor? Does he go to Hushai? No. Does he go to Zadok, the priest? No. Does he go to David, his father? No. He goes to Jonadab, his crafty cousin, to be a counselor. And everything goes downhill from there. Don't choose for yourself wicked counselors. Choose God-ordained counselors. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Holy God, great Father in heaven, we love you, we praise you, we are so thankful to you for your word, for your grace through Jesus Christ, for your gospel. We're thankful that you strengthen us in your spirit, that you strengthen us in the word. God, we do pray that you will help us when we fall short, that you will strengthen us when we are weak. We do pray that you will help put wise and faithful counselors in our lives, those who are faithful to you. We pray that you'll help us to be those counselors as well. That you will help us to be strength to those who are weak around us, that you will help us to be lights to those who are falling to the darkness. God, we do love you. We pray that you'll forgive us when we fall short. We pray that you will help us to forgive those who wrong us as well. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. I'm going to end by going back to Psalm 1. We're going to sing, 274 here in a moment. I have found a friend in Jesus. Psalm 1 is a summary of what we're talking about in 2 Samuel here. The wicked and the righteous, the wicked counselors, the righteous relying on God, and when trouble comes, the wicked fall, but the righteous stand. It says, how happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked or stand in the pathway with sinners or sit in the company of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's counsel, and he meditates on it day and night. He is like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in its season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. The wicked are not like this. Instead, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand up in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to ruin. True words. True words. We're going to sing this song, I Found a Friend in Jesus, a song of encouragement and invitation. If you need strength, if you need encouragement, or if you need to come to the Lord, won't you come as we stand and sing?